That outline, if you can, I know it's hard to avoid the temptation to read it all ahead of time and say to yourself, oh, I already knew that, or I knew, I knew that they would get around to talking about money sooner or later. This is a church. If you're a visitor here, you're right. That's all we talk about here is money. That's all we're interested in is money. By the way, once in a while we do something other than talk about money. This evening, we have two of very special people who have been interns in our church family for the last year, and they're going to be staying with us through the end of May, Birgit and Matthias Hunkel, and they are going to be sharing tonight at the special interest seminar. And what I asked them, I said, I want you just to capsulize what you consider to be the most important lesson or lessons that you have learned as you've been a part of our church family for the last year. And they've come up with some subjects, and I'm just thrilled to be going tonight, and I hope that a lot of you will want to come and support them and learn from them, and they'll be taking off in just a few months to go pioneer a church in West Germany, which we won't have to say very much longer, West Germany, East Germany, we'll just say Germany. And so that's really going to be a lot of fun. Please come tonight if you can at 6 o'clock. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we are continuing our study this morning in this wonderful book. And as I have been prefacing, and forgive me those of you that have sat through all of the teachings, and you hear me preface it again and again, what this book is all about. But I really believe if people don't understand the basis or the foundation of the book itself, then the comments and the things that are talked about in the book will elude a person, and they won't be able to glean all that they're supposed to get out of it. And so the main thrust of this book is to explain to people what it really means to become a true servant and a true minister of the gospel, and what it costs a person to become someone of significant ministry. And all up until this point in time, Paul has been relating to the Corinthians all the behind-the-scenes agonies that go on to someone that really wants to keep progressing in the Lord, and the cost that is being exacted of every true minister and every true servant of the Lord. Now he's going to be shifting, and he's going to begin talking about some of the financial costs that are involved. But it's all in the same theme of what it costs to become a person that most of us in our hearts really long to be. I did have occasion to talk not long ago with some people who were saying to me that they didn't particularly want to become, as they were interpreting, I was trying to encourage people to become, they didn't want to become little ministers. And they didn't mean that in a negative, you know, pejorative little ministers like that, but they just meant people who were ministering but didn't have the official title of being a clergy person or something like that. And I was really surprised to hear that someone would not want to be progressing along that path. And I can understand that if you are not wanting to progress along that path and becoming a servant and a minister, because that's the word minister just means servant, that the cost of ministry would then be something that you could quickly decide, hey, I don't want to do this. Can we all agree together that if you're not wanting to become a minister to other people, that a whole chunk of the Christian life is not worth going through? Unless you are really a glutton for punishment, I can't imagine any reason in the world for wanting to go through what we have to go through, except that I want to be made a more effective person in the kingdom. And so that's what this book is all about. We come now to an entire chapter we're going to do this morning. Is this exciting? We're making progress. You didn't believe me last week that I would even get through that chapter. Well, another chapter, here we are. Chapter 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance, knowledge and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, and not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality, as it is written. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. And we have sent along with him the brother whose fame and the things of the gospel has spread throughout all the churches. And not only this, but he also has been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness, taking precaution that no one should discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches of glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. Well, Paul, who takes a great deal of time to say just about anything, has taken an extraordinarily great deal of time to talk about people who at one point in time had been approached, we don't know exactly by whom, but they had been approached with the idea of giving an offering, giving money for the support of ministry in other churches other than their own, that they were going to be a part of furthering the ministry that was going forth to many different places. And when they first received the appeal to give, they were so excited about it. They said, this would be great. But then they said, unfortunately, at this particular point in time, we can't give all that we want to give, all that we intend to give, but at least we'll give what we can. And so now Paul, later on after the fact, Titus, I guess, has come to him and said, you know, I really think it's time to approach the church at Corinth, and I really believe that they're going to come through and give the rest of the money that they had wanted to give. And so Titus, of his own accord, with Paul's approval, has gone to basically say to the Corinthians, okay, guys, now is the opportunity. We really are at a place where we could use all that you had intended, all that you wanted to give. And if you could give now, it would be just fabulous. Now, in this context, this historical setting of what really happened, remember, this was a letter written to a group of people. This isn't just so many people, when they read the Bible, they think of it as an abstract manual that wasn't really ever written to anyone, but of course it was written to them. And we, being products and part of the 20th century, have the unspoken historical bias, the historians are very aware of this, that we tend to think of people who lived long ago as somehow being inherently different than us. We don't think of them having the same fears, the same ideas, the same issues going on in their life. Of course, they didn't have to pay the PG&E bill back then, but buying enough olive oil for the lamps and things like that, that their relationships, their conflicts with people, walking down to the local store to get bread, etc., all of that is very much the same as us. That these people in Corinth were not somehow special believers because they were having a letter of the Bible written to them. They were just exactly like we are. And we find in Paul's teaching, as he is rehearsing some of the issues that have to do with finances, we discover a whole lot of teaching on money. And it's really sobering. It's really wild when you take a look at it. So I thought, well, we're plowing our way right through 2 Corinthians. Why not plow our way through this as well? And I want to really alert you. Something happens when you talk about money. Congregations get nervous, and of course preachers get nervous because they know that congregations are going to get nervous, and that makes the congregation more nervous because they know the preachers, and so on and so forth. And I just want us to decide together we're not going to be nervous. We're going to talk about money the way that the Bible talks about it. And I want to ask you this morning, if you will open your ears to the Lord. I want to assure you that all the money we have asked you for this morning has already been asked for. So there isn't going to come a special offering after this or anything like that. So you can breathe your respective sighs of relief for just a week at least. But I want you to be at ease, and yet I want you to be alert. Because I believe that this, and we'll see in the teaching, that understanding about money and how it really works, and understanding about how God wants us to grow in this thing that we're going to study called liberality, which is very much a spiritual thing, that as we grow in liberality, it's the same kind of growing that the Lord wants us to have in spiritual gifts or in any other arena. And you and I, who have agreed together, at least I think most of us have, Lord, we really want to become who you want us to be. We really want to have exacted of us any price, any dyings that we need to do so that your kingdom can be furthered. Thank you, Lord, that as you are training us, as you are equipping us, as you are instructing us, that you are addressing absolutely every single issue of our life, and that in being addressed, we can respond in obedience, we can respond in faith, and whether you're teaching us to pray more or to talk more or to give more, whatever it is, we say, Lord, okay, have at it. And so it is with that understanding that we're teaching this. Now, if you are here today and you're feeling like you got shanghaied somehow I never said that about my money. Fine. I am talking this morning to people who are saying about their life, hey, what can I do, Lord? It all belongs to you. Okay? So, is that all right? We're not nervous, right? Good. So, we're going to, instead of going necessarily verse by verse, I wanted to concentrate on these 10 statements that I believe Paul makes that have to do, in this particular case, with our resources. But you will see very quickly that statements that are made about our money are really statements that are made about our time and about our life and about our giftings and about our understanding in the kingdom. Remember this, anyone who wants to be a significant person in the kingdom can be. There is not in God's economy of things this decision that he makes ahead of time saying, I'm going to really have these 7 people be spiritually significant. And these 70 be semi-significant enough that the significant ones will have someone that will listen to them. And then these 700 we're going to just make cannon fodder that we will offer up to the warfare of life, and they will come and go, but they will never be anything at all because that's just the way I want it. God doesn't ever say that. God invites all who will to come to Him. The qualifications for coming to the Lord are really very simple. You just have to come and say, I have nothing worth bringing. The Lord says, you're in. You're in. And more often than not, what takes us so long trying to get into the program is we're searching around in our life for something that we know will recommend us to the Lord. And the Lord isn't interested. And so as we come saying, look, I've really got nothing, but what nothing I have, I surrender to you. You see, you have to understand from God's side of things, it doesn't really seem like that huge of a sacrifice. The only way you get in is to have nothing. And then the Lord says, now that you're in, I want you to give me all the nothing that you have. It's just kind of all part of the deal. What makes a person significant in the kingdom has nothing really to do with predestination, has everything to do with the little responses that that person makes along the way as the Lord keeps bumping and urging and challenging and drawing them on to what it is that He wants. And we discover that the cost of ministry is one that is paid out in installments out of our heart and out of our mind, and it is a willingness over and over and over again to line ourselves up with the way of the Lord and to refuse all of the pullings that want to draw us off into other directions and to keep saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And you could almost put it this way, as significant as you want to become in the kingdom is determined by how often you say, yes, Lord. That's it. So, Paul is continuing to challenge us along the way. First statement that I can hear spoken in this very kind way that Paul weaves his way around the subject and approaching them. You know, he's not quite as straightforward about this subject of money as he has been about some of the other subjects along the way. But now it's not that he's getting around to his reason for having written them in the beginning, but he has gone from issue to issue to issue, and now he's coming down to some brass tacks that these people might really begin to stumble over. and he approaches them. The first approach that he makes, found there in the first verse or so, is a simple statement. Don't think that you're the only one that's giving. Now, I find that in myself, that when an offering is asked for, or when money is asked for, there's something inside of me that clicks right away, and I grow a little bit resentful. I don't know if these are just the confessions of a wayward pastor, or if you're all identifying with me or not, but it's like, I can't send the Czechoslovakia team to Czechoslovakia. What do they want me to do? I mean, I don't have a lot of money. And we start thinking that all the burden is on me, and we feel like we are the only ones that are giving. And we aren't. All kinds of people were asked. When Bob said we're going to take an offering, it wasn't spoken to just you. Oh, hallelujah. Now, it was spoken to you, but it was spoken to everyone around. And if we don't realize that we're just a part of a great many people, and that being asked to give money and responding by saying, yes, I will give money, is not some extraordinary occurrence in the life of the believer. And it amazes me how surprised people are when they get approached saying, would you like to give for this team or for this ministry or that? It's like, I didn't know I was going to be asked for any money. And you can see people in their Christian life, it's as though they navigate ahead of time how never to get in a situation where anyone is going to ask them for money. And as long as no one will ask them for money, they feel fine. It is supposed to be occurring with some regularity. And I think one of the great failings of many leaders in the body of Christ is that we have allowed those who have perverted the way of God and those who have taken unfair advantage of the sheep and financially manipulated people, we have allowed their distorted example to cow us who have no interest in getting rich ourselves into not hardly talking about money. And we're going to see from this passage that it's one of the most significant things that can be talked about and responded to. So what's being asked of you isn't really that unusual at all. It's supposed to be a regular part of life in the kingdom. Number two, the way that God measures wealth is by liberality and not by actual amount of money. Now, it's quite interesting that Paul says, you know, let me tell you about these other churches that have given. In the midst of their affliction, I mean, they were being tormented, they were having all kinds of problems, and in the midst of that, two things got together. He says the first thing that got together was their deep poverty, or the first thing was their great joy. I'm so happy. And their deep poverty. Now, a lot of people say, I can't give, I'm deeply impoverished. And Paul says, hey, you've got one of two ingredients. If you're deeply impoverished, you have one of two ingredients that go into giving. Can I say this? I mean, you're all looking at me like, we think we can't give because we don't have any money. Paul says, if you don't have any money, you're halfway there. Whoops. Is this, Pamela, is this making any sense? Not really. Okay, verse 2. Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. What makes my liberality overflow? What stretches the money that I have beyond its natural boundaries is this thing called liberality. It is a spiritual thing. And it is made up of my sense that in the natural I don't have enough. And number 2, my great desire and joy in wanting to give. Those two things combined produce the spiritual chemical called liberality. And once a person has liberality, it activates the resources that are there and makes them go further than they could otherwise go. I mean, what is being wealthy? Being wealthy, perhaps none of us know by experience. Let's just think about it. What is being wealthy? Being wealthy is never having to worry about how much money I have. And those people, if you were ever to talk to them, who are very wealthy, never reach that place where they never have to worry about money. But those of us who will take this spiritual thing called liberality, that makes us very wealthy, and we don't have to worry about how much money, because God can always make it go further than we could ever make it go. So God has a plan for us not to worry about our finances. How exciting. There isn't much to worry about. You know, you think how much we worry about how little is there. It's really quite wild. Well, number three. Giving is participating in ministry. It is not somehow a cheapened form of participation that basically says, well, I don't really want to go out and do anything significant, so I'll give a few dollars to people that will really go and do that. Paul is saying the whole point of the kingdom is that we all function together and work together. And some people at any given point in time have the ability to give of resource. Others have the ability to go ahead and do something about it. But if, now hear this well, if we struggle over the very easiest way to participate in true ministry, then it really says something about our ability or our willingness to participate in other kinds of participation. In other words, giving money, it doesn't get any easier than that of accomplishing something spiritual. But if that's really hard for me to do, it's probably also going to be very difficult to do other kinds of ministry. It's like, I won't get into another subject. I'm sorry. Don't you love this? These people were begging for the chance to participate. They earnestly entreated, please, please, will you take our money? Now, I don't know how Paul took an offering. It's like, well, no, let me think about it for a while. Please, take my money. Well, all right. I mean, I don't know how he did it, but it's the idea here. These people desperately wanted because they understood money's role in ministry. And they thought, this is great. I have a chance to get in on the most significant ministry around. I get to give money. Fun, huh? This is just the warm-up, folks. We're getting to the wild stuff here in a little bit. Okay. Number four. When you give to people, when you give to ministry, you're giving to God. To whatever extent a person doesn't understand that, it will really affect how much they give and when they give and where they give. You see, if you think that by giving to this church you are giving to me, then some of you in some days may feel real excited and want to give more, and other days you'll be less excited and want to give less. The money doesn't come to people. It's money that we're giving to the Lord. All that we do, whether it's giving a prophetic word, giving a $20 bill, giving our time, we're not giving it to even a church, we're not giving it to a ministry, we're giving it to the Lord. And the issue of obedience with resource, with money, is an issue between us and the Lord, not between us and the church, or not between us and some other ministry. And Paul, you can tell, is even a little surprised. He says, in a way, we hardly knew these people, and we didn't expect them to be giving us a lot of money. But you know, God spoke to them, and they were being obedient to the Lord, and so they gave to Him first, and we're kind of by proxy who they gave to, and isn't this really wonderful and exciting? Okay, number five. Generosity and giving money are just a normal part of spiritual maturity and spiritual ministry. And they're very much in the same category as having knowledge of the Lord or love or exercising spiritual gifts. And a person who then wants to grow in the Lord, who says, Lord, I want to be matured by You. I want to get my life on with You. Lord, I want to learn how to prophesy. I want to learn how to pray. I want You to give me more discernment, Lord. Give me a love for Your Word. All of these very godly, very righteous, very appropriate things that we ought to be asking the Lord for. That asking the Lord to be more generous and asking the Lord to be more liberal with our resources is just a part of all of these other kinds of things. It isn't a separate category off over here. And I really believe that to whatever extent a person takes their resource and giving and kind of puts it off over here and doesn't let it frequently get addressed by the Lord in the same way that they would let the other areas of their life get addressed, I really believe to that degree it acts as an anchor that's dragging behind and keeping them from growing. And when I was preparing this, right now I feel the quickening again of the Lord saying to me, there are some people here who desperately have wanted to grow in the Lord. And it's like they're straining with all their might to press ahead, But there's a barrier they just can't get past. They just can't get beyond. And the Lord says, it's your money. It's your money. Jesus says, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be as well. And I love to think of giving as a grappling hook, that when I'm trying to get over a spiritual obstacle, I take that grappling hook and throw it up into the air and let it get over the wall that I can't get over myself, and I use my money to draw my heart beyond the place where I am right now. Money is one of the greatest and easiest tools to accomplish spiritual growth in a person's life. It's not like you buy it. You know, okay, I'll give another $50 and that will make me more spiritual. No, not really. But close. All right, now we get down to the real $60 would. No. Verse 9. Wow, the most powerful verse in this particular chapter. It simply is telling us again that Jesus, for our sake, impoverished himself. He made himself poorer than he was. That by his poverty, the state he voluntarily forced himself into, that from that state of his poverty, he was then able to make other people rich. And the message of this entire book, the message of the entire gospel, is that anything truly spiritual that I want to do in someone else's life, any real good, any real blessing that I'm going to bring to anyone else, absolutely must cost me something. And if it costs me nothing, it accomplishes nothing spiritual. Jesus set this as the example that who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality and the privileges and all the perks that go along with being God to be something that he would grasp and hold on to. When Jesus was being emptied and sent to the earth, he didn't hold on to this place called his godhood, because if he had held on to that, he never would have been able to reach the earth. Though it was a handle that was there waiting for him to hold on to keep his place, he decided not to hold on to where he was. He let go of the place where he was so that he would become poor. And only through his being poor could anybody else be made rich. So when it comes to money, it's the most obvious and simple and straightforward example there is. In order to give anything to someone else, I have to no longer have it. I mean, we can't share my wallet. Well, I mean, I guess we could. But the point is, oh, if I will impoverish myself, this is in keeping with the theme of the dyings of Jesus that I die. If I will go ahead and experience some measure of death, then others will experience a measure of life. If I will give up, then others will get. And as we keep our money back, as we don't want to be poorer, what we are saying, bottom line, is we don't want anyone else to be richer. Number 7. The real issue is never the amount of money that I have. The real issue is always the willingness and the readiness to give. That's a great comforting verse for a lot of us, isn't it? Gee, I don't have much. Or it says, I'm not counting the total dollar amount that's given. What I'm counting is the measure of readiness, the measure of eagerness, the measure of liberality that is in your heart, that not only will I give what I can give, but like these people that are mentioned earlier on, I will give what I can't give. And how do we decide what we can't give? Isn't the break point, I can't in the natural continue to survive if I give away this money? That's what we say we can't give. And Paul is saying about these people that even beyond that breakpoint, they gave. And they understood the spiritual dimensions of their liberality, that they could then trust in the Lord to be the provider of their resources. And so how much do we want to give is really the issue here. Now, this to me, number 8, was the most intriguing part maybe of this whole passage. Now, let me depart from talking about money for just a moment, please do, they say, and talk about something that every one of us can relate to, perhaps, I think. You will hear sometimes people who, they will say things like this, "Oh, I have so much love in my heart, just looking for someone to give it to." Might be a mom thinking about the baby that's in the womb, and that love begins to just, "Oh, I just can't wait till the baby is here so I can give all of this love." It might be someone who's looking for a relationship. "I have so much to share, so much love. I just want an object of that love." We've all probably felt that or known people who felt that, right? And you agonize with them. "Yes, I can see all the love you have. You poor thing, you feel sorry for people that have all this love to give and no place to give it. You feel badly for it. You feel awkward for them, don't you?" "You're not talking to me at all today, huh? Okay, all right." Because it's just they're going to burst if they can't find a place for it. And Paul is saying, "Look, when I'm asking you for money, this isn't unfair. I'm not approaching you because, well, you have money to give, and so I'm going to ask you to give it. It's not by way of inequality." He says, in God's great economy of things, those people who have money are as desperately in need of giving that money as people who don't have money are in need of receiving it. And we don't think that way in our culture. We think, "Oh, those poor people that don't have enough money. Poor us that don't have enough money." And our culture, Paul's perspective, "Gee, I think you've got too much money in. I think I can help you." So that it breeds a kind of equality here. See, those who gather don't end up with too much, because what does too much do? It rots. And you will find people, and again, it's not a dollar amount. I'm not on some kind of let's all be poor for Jesus sort of a kick. I don't think that's the teaching of Scripture. And I'm not after your IRA account. Okay? I'm not. I'm not after being foolish. "Well, I'll just be, love God." Yeah, great. Fine. Ushers, fine. What I'm talking about is an understanding that like the provision that God gave the children of Israel in the wilderness, what happened if they collected too much manna and took it back to their tent saying, "I know what I'll do. I'll get enough for tomorrow." What does it do? It rots. Mammon being material confidence, knowing where your next buck's going to come from, to the extent that a believer has put his or her trust in having tomorrow secured by their resources, that amount of resource is going to produce a spiritual rotting. It's like eating too much. Eventually, why do you take Alka-Seltzer? This is what Paul's saying. Hey, plop, plop, fizz, fizz, give, and you're fine. Because some of us carry money around like excess baggage, and we are flabby, and we spiritually are climbing upstairs. And Paul, in his great mercy, from a couple of flights up, says, "Hey, you're overloaded." There are people who are bounding up the stairs like this. I'll send them down. You pull out your pockets, give to them, and then you'll be able to make it up. See, Paul is saying, got to think right about this. How wonderful we've got people in need, because that gives some of you that have too much a chance to gain a little relief. And it's every bit as spiritual to receive money as it is to give money. It's all really the same thing, because money isn't the issue. And when a believer can finally get to the place where they quit thinking in terms of actual dollar amounts and begin to see money as just like a spiritual gift. I don't count the number of prophecies that I've got left. Gee, I hope I got enough prophecies to make it through the rest of the year. Oh, boy. I figure I'll have enough for whatever I need them. And I'll give them. Same with money. Same with money. Number nine. He's just saying very carefully, look, we have regard for what the Lord finds honorable and people as well. And it's so tragic that some spiritual leaders have disregarded a very plain teaching from Scripture, and they think that, well, just because they're spiritual, they can kind of just do whatever they want with money. And it doesn't work that way. And so you'll be sure, and whoever you're giving, whether it's to a ministry or to a church or to some organization or a person, you'll be sure before you give that they are very careful in their whole procedures for how to account for that money, how it's dispersed. Don't give to organizations where one person controls where that money goes. That's a great temptation to that one person. It's also a great distortion. And Paul is saying, look, we'll go along with what's normal for people to do and be very careful with our accounting. And maybe the last bit of advice that I got, at least from those last few verses, was if you're going to give to people or to ministries that have as part of their leadership people that you can already see, boy, they have paid a price for ministry. There are people who have had to sacrifice again and again and again. And you know that them having known how to sacrifice, that they are then going to know how to deal with the abundance that is there. There's more to ministry than meets the eye. And there's a whole awful lot more to money than meets the eye as well. And we can rejoice and say, Lord, I want to learn more of your way. And just as I want to abound in more love and in more knowledge, more spiritual gifts, I want to be a more mature person. I understand, Lord, that part of that maturity is becoming more liberal. And I want to just leave you with this last little comment. If you're a guest this morning, I want to, if I can, excuse you from this comment that I'm just about to leave with everyone else. Because you are rightly, if you're a guest, you are rightly skeptical of, especially if this is your first time that you come to this church and you hear all this teaching about money. You are rightfully skeptical that maybe all these people are after is your money. And if you come back next week and actually the chapter does continue next week. We'll be talking a little bit more about money next week too. Come back 3 weeks from now. If we're still talking about money, probably don't come back again. That would be my advice. If somebody said to me, I went to a church and 3 weeks in a row they were doing teaching on money, I would probably tell them, well, maybe try once more, and if they do it again, I wouldn't go back. So if you're a guest, please let me excuse you. If you're a regular part of this family and you come with some regularity and you think, hey, this is great and good and like this church, and you're feeling uncomfortable with what I've been talking about today, or you feel, gee, it's a little pushy, wasn't he, or something like that, would you just, before you decide that that's my issue, would you just take a day or two and talk to the Lord about it and say, now, Lord, are you really trying to get at something in me? And then listen to the Lord. And if the Lord says, no, I'm not trying to get at anything in you, then fine. But let's move together. Do you want there to be any subject about which I am reluctant or afraid to address you? No, I don't know. We're just going to talk about what's here in the Bible. Let's pray together, can we? Father, we do worship you. And we thank you for the great liberty that we can feel in our hearts and in our minds as we study your word and the truth that's there. And Lord, I ask that there would come great revelation to hearts and minds this morning about the resource of our life. That we would not exclude any part of our life from your touch or from your way, but that we would offer it all to you and to your patterns for living. I ask you to keep your eyes closed just a brief moment and want to extend an invitation if you are visiting us, or maybe you've been coming several weeks, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the expression we would use is you're not saved, meaning that you haven't turned over the control of your life to the Lord and received from that His complete and absolute forgiveness of all the things you've ever done. Every person lives with an understanding of the right and wrong that they have done. And the mistake that most people make is they try to balance those two out and they think there's more right than wrong. And so they say, well, probably God will say fine. But dear one, God is perfect. And the issue is not how right or how wrong you've been. The issue is how perfect have you been? And that answer is a very simple one. I haven't. And Jesus says, I know you haven't. But if you will let me wrap my arms around you, the Lord says, if you will let me embrace you and draw you in, I will forgive all the imperfection. And in God's eyes, I will make you perfect. That is the most incredible offer the world has ever known. And if you're here today, you want your sins forgiven, you want the corruption and death of your life washed away, I'm going to ask you to look up at me and just lift up your hand and let the looking of your eyes and the lifting of your hand be a very simple statement. You know, I don't maybe understand all this, but I sense that Jesus Christ wants to do something in my life. I want to be forgiven. Who are you here today? Just lift up your hand. You want to be forgiven and know Jesus as your Savior. And sir, I say that's what He wants to do more than anything else. He is interested in your soul, in your whole being, because as you relinquish that over to Him and He mends and fixes and forgives and restores like is so hardly imaginable. And it is His desire to do just that. Who else is there? Pastor, that's what I want. I want to be forgiven. I'm not ashamed to acknowledge that I've done wrong. And I want to be forgiven. You not opened your heart to Jesus before? You have, haven't you? Yeah. Once you do, although He keeps convicting us of things that we keep doing wrong, that forgiveness is still there. And you just say, Jesus, forgive me again for what I've done. Yeah, good. Who else? Pastor, this is what I need. I need forgiveness and relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, Lord, we worship You tonight, today, and thank You for Your many mercies and kindnesses to us. In Jesus' name.